commonly called the gifts of the Spirit. We're going to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 1. That's probably what we'll study today, verse 1. maybe, if we have time, if I rush through it, we can get into verses 2 and 3. We'll look at a lot of other scripture in between here, though. Now, concerning spiritual gifts, those of you who have King James Version with italics, you notice it's in italics, but the word gifts doesn't appear in the Greek. Now, concerning the spiritual, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Concerning spiritual gifts, in other words, when he says, I would not have you ignorant, or in the New American Standard, I would not have you unaware, it's possible for you to be ignorant or unaware of what's going on with the gifts of the Spirit. In chapter 14 of 1 Corinthians, he lists three kinds of people: the believer, the unbeliever, and the unlearned. Those who are ignorant about what's going on with the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Those that know Christ, but don't know what's going on. In 1 Corinthians 14, there's three kinds of people: the believer, the unbeliever, and those that are ignorant of the gifts of the Spirit. In other words, he says it's possible for people that are ignorant of what's going on with the gifts of the Spirit not to understand what happens in a meeting where the gifts of the Spirit are being operated. So that's why some Christians can come in and they can think that you're all dingy when you're operating gifts of the Spirit, because they can be ignorant of what's going on. It's not a matter of them not being Christians, it's just they haven't been taught. Okay, so he's saying to the Corinthians, I don't want you to be ignorant. So then ignorance is possible. He says, now concerning spiritual gifts. In the Greek it says concerning the spirituals. And the idea is an emanation of a spirit. That which is coming out from a spirit, or the showing forth of a spirit. Okay, concerning the spiritual. I don't exactly agree with this definition, but this is one that was given. I think it's in Wiest's, either Wiest's or Vine. Extraordinary powers distinguishing certain Christians and enabling them to serve the Church of Christ, the reception of which is due to the power of divine grace operating in their soul by the Holy Spirit. The word that is used to describe these later, it's used in sort of the same way, is the idea of gifts of grace. In other words, it comes about because of grace, or the operation of the Spirit of grace in us. Hebrews 10:29 talks about the Spirit as the Spirit of grace. And you've probably heard the word charismatic. It comes from the word charismatos, or charismatos, which means gifts of grace, or that which comes from grace. A lot of the times when we are involved in in a group of people worshiping, such as when we're here and we're worshiping, you notice that many times there comes a quiet. No one feels urged to say anything. No one feels urged to pray. And I wonder sometimes, we've been taught a lot about prayer, that prayer is a communication between us and God, and it's not one way. And many times, I've sensed that when there's been a quiet here in this group, that God wanted to speak to us. Any of the others have you felt that way? That maybe God wanted to talk to us rather than us talking to God? That he wanted to say something to us. Some of you probably aren't used to that, but some of you that are used to that can sense that when it happens, that God wants to speak to us sometimes. And because there's a silence there, some people feel that that silence has to be filled. And so they pray, or they lead a song. And what they're really doing is they're hurting God, because he wants to talk to us and we just won't wait. There was a few Sunday nights ago. It was quite a while ago now that I think of it. We had a time of worship. I think Chuck was leading us in songs, and we were singing Alleluia, Alleluia. And we everybody sort of went off into their own thing, which is really neat. Some people were singing in tongues and stuff, quietly. And then there was a quiet. And during that quiet, there were a number of people that I talked with afterwards that said, you know, I had a prophecy from the Lord. And God wanted to speak to us. But you know what happened? That quiet got cut off by people praying and leading songs. And one person prayed, and another person prayed. There's nothing wrong with prayer. But we need to be sensitive that when God wants to speak to us, that we listen to him and that we're ready to listen to him. That we're not just jumping in all the time and talking. Ever tried to have a conversation with somebody that all they do is talk, and you try to start a sentence and they talk some more? And you try to answer them and they talk some more, and they cut you off? That's what it's like when God's trying to talk to us. It's like to him. And we won't listen. We won't be quiet. Many times he does want to speak to us. Or that could be a time where one person needs to get up and go across the room to another person and minister to them. Pray for some healing. Or use a word of knowledge. A word of wisdom. We'll talk about what those are. But we need to learn to be sensitive. As well as not being ignorant. I mean, knowledge comes first. Then we need to learn to be sensitive to the Lord when he wants to speak to us. I'm not trying to bash you over the head or anything. I'm just trying to say, let's all be sensitive to when God wants to speak to us. Because it really helps. Have you ever noticed how edified you get when somebody prophesies? It really does something to a meeting, doesn't it? When somebody prophesies or there's a message in tongues and interpretation. Paul said, he that prophesies speaks to men with edification, exhortation, and comfort. 1 Corinthians 14:3. That's just in passing. We want to look at something this morning concerning the spirituals, or that which comes from the Spirit. We're going to look at three things. We're going to look at the fruit of the Spirit, the armor of God, and the manifestation of the Spirit. How many fruits of the Spirit are there? How many fruits of the Spirit are there? Huh? Many? Does Galatians 5:22-23 say that? Where it talks about the fruit of the Spirit? The fruit of the Spirit is. So there's one fruit of the Spirit. Right? There's one thing that's born in your life, and that's a combination of nine different things. 2, 4, 6, 8, 9. Right. It's a combination of nine different things that comes out as one fruit in your life. And you'll see some groups of people that say that they're Christians that will say, well, we have joy. Yeah, that's okay. But are you long-suffering when somebody steps on your toe too many times? Yeah. Or we have peace. But are you gentle and kind? Yeah. Are you faithful? Do you have self-control? Yeah. It's either all going to be there. Or it's not. Because that's what the fruit of the Spirit working out itself in us. All of it together. We want to look at this. The fruit of the Spirit is an outworking of the character of the Spirit of God in us. The fruit of the Spirit is an outworking of the character of the Spirit of God in us. That's why there's one fruit. And it's got different ways of manifesting itself. Because there's one Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That's in Galatians 5:22-23 is where they're listed. Fruit of the Spirit is an outworking of the character of the Spirit of God in us. In other words, when we manifest the fruit of the Spirit, is actually the character of the Spirit being manifested in us. It's part of his characteristics as a personality. Okay? Part of the fruit of the Spirit is love. And it says in 1 John 4:8, God is love. That's one of the ways he manifests himself. One of the things he chooses to do is love. One of the most important things we saw before. We studied it. So then, when we respond in love because of the operation of the Holy Spirit in our lives, it's actually, you could say that it's an outworking of the character of the Spirit of God in our lives. Okay? Or it could be you could say it's a response in us to the character, to that characteristic of God, that He is love. See, as we see Him love, such as He loved us, as we should love others the way He's loved us. So then, we can make a response to that part of His character of love. Or joy. John 15:11. Make sure all these are right. Looked them up yesterday, but John 15:11. Jesus said, "These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full." Jesus has talked about His joy. His joy. In Zephaniah 3:17, which we sing sometimes, I can find it here, the Old Testament prophet. Zephaniah 3:17 says, "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save, He will rejoice over thee with joy, He will rest in His love, He will joy over thee with singing." Zephaniah 3:17. And joy is a part of the character of God. God experiences joy also. Peace. Ephesians 2, verses 13 and 14. It says that Jesus is our peace. Let's read that. Ephesians 2:13-14 says, "Now in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For He is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us." He is our peace. Something true about "my peace I give unto you," isn't it? John 14, is it? Or is it 16? 14:27. "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you." Okay? There's another verse for you. You get that? John 14:27. Thank you. Long suffering means the word here, long suffering. Excuse me, just screws under my feet here. Stepping on them, trying to figure out what's going on. Long suffering here, the word means to go a long time before you explode into anger. It doesn't mean that you won't do it. So when the Bible says that God is long-suffering, it does not mean that He will not express anger over sin. But He'll go a long time before He does it. I'm sure a lot longer than any of us would. Okay? 2 Peter 3:9, "God is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." He's long-suffering. It goes a long time before He's going to pour out judgment. He's been waiting just about 2,000 years. Long suffering. Gentleness. Well, these are pointed out a little bit different. Now, in this particular thing, I think it's in the New American Standard, it's the word kindness is used. And it's followed through in the New American Standard. It's not followed through in the King James. But when I give these references, I'm going by the Greek word is the same, rather than the way it's translated. Okay? Gentleness in Ephesians 2:7. King James is quite a bit different, so. Ephesians 2:7, it says that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness, same word, toward us through Christ Jesus. Which is a part of God's character, to be gentle or to be kind. Titus 3:4. Says, but after that, the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. Kindness. In Romans chapter 2 and verse 4. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearing and forbearance and longsuffering, and not knowing the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? What does the New American Standard say here? Romans 2:4. Translated kindness there. I think it's riches of his, or the abundance of his kindness, or something like that. The riches of his kindness. Okay? That's the word that's used. Riches of his kindness. Same as is used in gentleness. Okay? Next, goodness. Hope you're getting the point. What I'm saying is these are characteristics of God, something that God does. And when we express the fruit of the Spirit, we're being like God is. Okay, goodness. Psalm 136:1, and there's a lot of other verses that are like this, so I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. Psalm 136:1. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. There's lots of statements like that in the Psalms about God being good and goodness towards us. This word in the Greek actually means usefulness. In other words, being useful to others. It's an interesting study what all these things mean in the Greek. Faith or faithfulness. And these are some interesting scriptures. So you know, faith is a part of the character of God, that God expresses faith. Right? Even, I mean, in the New American Standard, it's translated as faithfulness. But even apart from that, the fact that we sometimes separate faithfulness and faith in our minds, which I don't think is, you know, a bad separation, because there is somewhat of a difference in our understanding. But the actual faith is expressed by God. Romans 4:17, it says he declares those things which be not as though they were. He's talking there about Abraham. And he said to Abraham, Abraham, you are the father of many nations. And he said, but I haven't got a son. I haven't even got a son. He said, yeah, but you're still the father of many nations. You know, Abraham didn't quite get that. Or, take another example. He told Moses, he said, you go down and tell the children of Israel that are in Egypt that they've been delivered. He went down there and they said, yeah, well, so why are we still making bricks? See. God spoke about things that were not as though they were. You can do your own study on that if you want. That's what I think faith is. Speaking things that are not, as if they were. Revelation chapter 19 and verse 11. Revelation 19:11 says, and I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him, which is in this case Jesus, was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. Revelation 19:11. Mark 11:22. Matthew, going the wrong way. Mark 11:22 says, and Jesus answering saith unto them, have faith in God. And in my margin it says, have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. And it can, you can translate it that way from the Greek. Have the faith of God. I was sort of disappointed to see there wasn't any reference to that in the New American Standard. Have the faith of God. Isn't that interesting? In Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I live by the faith of the Son of God. I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Living by Jesus' faith? Okay, now I'll give you something to think about. One possible rendering of Hebrews 11:3, which we sing. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Possible rendering of that is, we understand that it was through faith that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Think about that. When God said, light be, was there any light when he said it? It doesn't give us the time in between light, him saying light be and light being. It doesn't give us the time in between. See? But he said light be when there wasn't any. And what happened? Light was. That's what it says in the Emphasized Bible. God said light be and light was. Emphasized. It's a Bible because Hebrew, based on the idea that Hebrew and Greek both have emphatic ways of saying things that we don't have. And so it gives you the emphasis in it. Excuse me. There are all kinds of Bibles out. Okay, meekness. Meekness. Matthew 11:28. Yeah, I'm giving you all the scriptures on this first one. When we go through the other two, I'm just gonna give you some references, because I just got the same references for them. Basically. Meekness, Matthew 11:28. That's where I'm going. This might seem very dry to you right at the moment, but it will come a little better when we start looking at the gifts of the Spirit, the quote-unquote spirituals. Matthew 11:28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. The word is also translated gentle. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Meekness is a part of the character of God. I was talking with Jeff, I think it was, the other day. Yeah, I think it was Jeff. Back here. I was talking with Jeff, I think, and we were talking about Jesus being in submission to the Father. Did you ever look at the pattern in the Bible of submission in the Godhead? That Jesus was submitted to the Father, and the Spirit was submitted to the Father and the Son in his coming. The Father was submitted to Jesus in that he committed all judgment unto him, and Jesus makes statements about the Father committing all things into his hand. And then in the Old Testament, the Father was committed to the Spirit, and it's really funny the way they all... And see, the Spirit is submissive to Jesus in that he glorifies Jesus. Jesus was submitted to the Spirit in that he sent the Spirit to come and do the work that he had started to do. And you can see that they submitted to one another. And even though there is an order, seems to be, an order of authority, which I wouldn't understand exactly, but since there seems to be an order of authority with the Father and the Son and the Spirit, and yet they all submit to one another. And it sort of reminds me of what Peter said, let the younger be submitted to the elder, yea, all of you be submitted one to another. Yeah? That even though there is an order of authority in our group, that we're still all to be submitted one to another. And the example is in the Godhead. And God isn't asking us to do something that he didn't do. You can look some things through on that. Take temperance. Ekratia, which means to have control over yourself. Ego means self, I. In Greek, that's where we get our word ego. ego means I, or self. Kratia is where we get a word democratic. It means to rule or to govern. So to rule or to govern yourself. Power over the ego or self. Submission constantly to the will of the Father as Jesus expressed it. John 8:29. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. John 8:29. Matthew 26:39. Matthew 26:39. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And, of course, in his life and fasting and prayer and the way he lived in general, Jesus expressed self-control. Okay, so let's sum all this up. You got the fruit of the Spirit is an outworking of the character of the Spirit of God in us. In other words, these things are already a part of the character of God, and when we live that way, we are living as God lives. Okay? It's just an expression of the character of God in us, or through us. This is Jesus was an expression of God in flesh. 1 Timothy 3:16. Okay? let's take a look now at Ephesians 6 in the armor of God. I'm not trying to explain any of these things. I'm just trying to, like, we're not doing a study on the gifts of the Spirit. That's, not the gifts of the Spirit. We're not doing a study on the fruit of the Spirit or the armor of God. We're going to major in the gifts of the Spirit. Okay, Ephesians 6, which you should be familiar with, most of you, almost all of you. The armor of God is also a display of the character of God. The armor of God is also a display of the character of God. It's in seven parts. The breastplate of truth. That's the girdle of truth. The breastplate of righteousness. The preparation of the gospel of peace. Faith. It's spoken of as a shield. Salvation, or the hope of salvation, as it's put in 1 Thessalonians. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit, and then prayer and supplication. I think that's one of our weapons. An offensive weapon. Prayer and supplication. So seven parts. Truth, righteousness, peace, faith, salvation, the Word of God, and prayer and supplication. And these also are an outworking of the display of the character of God in us for a different function. But it's still a display of the character of God. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Having to do with truth. Righteousness. I'm going to brace myself here. Righteousness. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, redemption. Okay? He's been made unto us righteousness. He is our righteousness. We discussed that in the idea of God's name before, too. Okay, peace. Ephesians 2, 13 and 14 again. Most of the rest of these are pretty much the same. Faith, we saw that before. The display of the character of God. You can get the references from the section, the fruit of the Spirit. Salvation. It is a part of God's character to heal, to make whole, or to save, to deliver. We discussed those words before, as what the word saved means. To be made whole, to be healed. Salvation, Isaiah 12:2. This is a very interesting verse. Got me into a very long study. Isaiah 12:2. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. And both times that the word salvation is used in that verse, it can also be the personal name Joshua. You know what that means? That means, behold, God is my Jesus. Because Jesus means deliverer, so is Joshua. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my Jesus. The Lord Jehovah has become my Jesus. Okay? Or my salvation. Psalm 118:14. Many times the word Joshua is used for salvation. Why did I say Jesus? Because it's basically the same word. In fact, it was in the King James translators even translated it in a couple of places wrong. In the, like the one in the book of Acts, another book of Hebrews, they translated it Jesus instead of Joshua, talking about the children of Israel being brought into the promised land. It says Jesus was their leader instead of Joshua. And also in Hebrews 4, first few verses. Psalm 118:14, the Lord is my strength and my song, and has become my salvation. I'm not sure if that one there is the same word, but I've got a study on all the way through the Old Testament on that if you want to look at it. All the places where the personal name Jesus is used. Okay? The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. John 1:1. You're familiar with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John 1:1 and John 1:14. Revelation 19:13. Revelation 19:13 says, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Prayer and supplication. Zechariah 12:10. Prayer and supplication. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplications. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. And the person who's saying that is Jesus, of course. I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and of supplication. It's a spirit of supplication. Okay? I don't want to be too draggy on this. Let's go on to the manifestation of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12. It's one fruit of the Spirit, because there's only one Spirit, in nine parts. There's one armor of God in seven parts. 1 Corinthians 12, 7 to 10. But the manifestation, one manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal, in the New American Standard, for the common good. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge, and it's actually a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. A word of wisdom, a word of knowledge. Okay? It's an individual thing. To another, the word of knowledge by the, a word of knowledge by the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, the gifts of healing. It's plural there. Gifts of healings by the same Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. There's one manifestation in nine parts. It's like there's one fruit in nine parts, there's one armor in seven parts, there's one manifestation of the Spirit in nine parts. Okay? And the parts are this. Word of knowledge. This also is a display of the character of God in us, or the character of the Spirit of God. You notice it says, for to one is given by the Spirit, by the Spirit, by the same Spirit. Yeah? It goes on and on and on about by the Spirit, you know, by the same Spirit. Saying that the one that is working this in all of us is just the Holy Spirit. Same Holy Spirit. Colossians 2:3. A word of knowledge. Colossians 2:3 says something like, in him are hid all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. Colossians 2:3. In whom, that's in Christ, are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And you can put that under the word of wisdom as the second one. Colossians 2:3. 1 Corinthians 1:30. He has been made unto us a wisdom. Faith. Use the same verses as you did before. Gifts of healing. It's a part of God's character to heal. Part of God's character to heal. And when you express a gift of healing, just expressing God's character. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. Exodus 15:26, I am the Lord who heals you. Psalm 103:3, who heals all of your diseases. So it's a part of God's character to heal. And when we express a gift of healing in the body of Christ, we're expressing part of God's character. Miracles, part of God's character. It's part of his character to be miraculous. Acts 10:38 talks about Jesus going around doing good, being anointed with the Holy Spirit to perform miracles and so forth. Acts 10:38. Acts 2:22, Peter's talking to the people on the day of Pentecost, and he said, Jesus was a man attested among you by signs and miracles. There's a very interesting verse in Isaiah 8:18, which is one, it's a prophecy concerning Jesus. Isaiah 8:18. Talks about him and his children. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me. And by the way, the way I know this is a prophecy concerning Jesus is because Paul said so in the book of Hebrews. So I'm not just pulling this out of the top of my head. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord hath given me are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, that's us, don't put that off. Some place, that's us. I and the children whom the Lord hath given me, that's us, are for signs and for wonders in Israel from the Lord of hosts which dwelleth in Mount Zion. We are for signs and wonders, right? So where are the signs and wonders? Okay? Need to pray some more. Prophecy. It's a part of God's character to speak. Part of God's character to speak. Revelation 19:10. Revelation 19:10. My fellow to speak to worship him, and he saith unto me, see that you do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy.
1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit speaks expressly. Part of the characteristic of the Spirit, as he is a personality, is to speak. The Spirit speaks expressly. John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, which is an expression. There's a lot we have to do in that. I read 26 pages of it one time. Definition of the word in John 1:1. 26 pages of definition. I was supposed to try to extract from that what the word meant. What a chore. Hebrews 1:1 talks about God speaking to the prophets, the fathers, in many different ways, many different times. Hebrews 1:1. 2 Peter 1:21 says that the prophecy didn't come by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Discerning of spirits, which in one sense is almost the same thing as a word of knowledge, only it's a very, very directed word of knowledge, very specific word of knowledge concerning knowing about spirits. When this says discerning of spirits, well, by the way, it's not talking about, oh, I think that person's got a critical spirit. Because that's not a spirit in the sense that it's being used here. This has to do with actual entities, spirits, that would possibly be, Paul at this particular point is talking about in your meetings when you get together as a group, there could be more than one spirit operating than the Holy Spirit. And so you're going to have to know what spirit is operating, and so the Holy Spirit moves in members of the body of Christ to say, if someone begins to speak and they're not speaking by the power of the Holy Spirit, to say, that is not from the Spirit of God. And to know what spirit exactly it is from. I've heard people speak in tongues under the power of another spirit than God's spirit. And you know. And you hardly have to have the discerning of spirits to know that. You know when they're doing it. Okay? But there are times when discerning of spirits is very necessary, such as in the casting out of demons. You need to know many times because they won't tell you. Very stubborn. Many times the Lord will just tell you this is a spirit of deception or this is a spirit of... And that's how discerning of spirits operates. It's not just saying, well, I think that person's critical. It's not talking about attitudes, although the word spirit is used for attitudes sometimes in the Bible. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10, says that the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. The Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows what's going on. And he is very well able to tell us, part of his character, to search things, to find out things. 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 and 10. And the last two that are given here are tongues and interpretation. We'll throw those together, because that's the way they always operate, is together. This is talking about the gift of the Spirit to edify the body of Christ. Maybe I can point out something right here. When I pray in tongues, it does not need to be interpreted, because I'm making my spirit is making a personal communication with God. And it had better not be interpreted, because that's personal between him and me. Yeah, between me and him. And the direction is like this. I'm speaking to God. It's a vertical direction. Right? Or I should say it's upward. You want to put it upward, quote, quote. I'm using that as a metaphor. It's towards God. Okay? Now, when Paul's speaking here about different kinds of tongues and interpretation operating in a body, he's speaking about God speaking through a person to the body of Christ. That's why it needs to be interpreted. If God speaks through me to you in another language, you're not going to understand. Of course, I probably won't either. You know? Unless there's a specific reason why I'm speaking that, maybe somebody here speaks that language and maybe they're a Jew or something and they need a sign. But, because the Jews require a sign. That happens sometimes. But the usual incident, the usual way it's used, and Paul seems to indicate that in his teaching, is that people don't understand what's being said, so it has to be interpreted. Okay? And that usually works like this. If I'm going to pray in tongues, it should be quiet enough that people in the room, other people around me, maybe the person sitting next to me can hear me a little bit, but everybody in the room should not be able to hear me. That's out of order. Because if I speak loud enough for everyone in the room to hear me, it's got to be interpreted. Because what it sounds like then is that God is giving a message through me to the group. And it would be out of order if I were to do that. It would be out of order if I were to do that. Okay? So then when we pray, Paul the Apostle says, if you don't have a message for the body, speak under your breath. Or he puts another way, let him talk to himself. That's in 1 Corinthians 14. Let's see. Well, actually, verses 1 to 4, the whole thing together. He speaketh in an unknown tongue, speaketh not unto men, but unto God. For no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. And then it's towards the end. Verse 28. Right, thank you. But if there be no interpreter, let him keep silence in the church, and let him speak to himself and to God. I think Phillips translated that, let him speak under his breath. Okay? Tongues and interpretation. You'd have the same scriptures there as you would for prophecy concerning God speaking. There's in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 5, says, I would that you all spake with tongues, but rather that you prophesied, because greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks with tongues, except there is one case in which a person who speaks in tongues is on the same level as a person who's prophesying. I don't go for the idea of people saying, well, they use the idea at the end of it. Just because he gives, in 1 Corinthians 12, he gives tongues at the end of a list. Just because he gives at the end of a list, people say that that's the least. You see, he does say prophecy is to be desired, okay, above the others, and we'll look at that at why later, because it goes through all of the gifts. But he says, except he interprets that the church may receive edifying. If a person gives a message in tongues and interprets, it's the same function as prophesying. And it's on the same importance as prophesying. He says, greater is he that prophesies than he that speaks in a tongue, except he interprets. Unless he interprets. And so if you speak in tongues and then it's interpreted, it's on the same level as prophesying. And he also speaks of the function in verse 6 of tongues and interpretation as being, it can also be revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. So he puts it on the same level as prophesying if it's interpreted. So don't minimize a message in tongues or speaking in tongues. I hear people say, well, I'm seeking after the higher gifts. And they usually end up saying, well, I'm seeking after love, not the fruit anyway. It can also be revelation, yeah. Revelation can come through. Oh, it can be revelation, knowledge, prophesying, or doctrine. I was taught in Bible school that doctrine cannot come through. Teaching cannot come through a message in tongues. Who would I want to teach me other than the Holy Spirit? Yeah, I'd want him to say something to me about what the Word of God means. Of course, it's going to have to be consistent with the Word of God. That was verse 6, 1 Corinthians 14. You need the list again? Revelation, knowledge, prophesying, and doctrine. Now, we're through the long, boring part. Now let's make some summary here. The fruit of the Spirit, one fruit in nine parts. The armor of God, one armor, and it does speak of it as one armor in Ephesians chapter 6. It says, take unto you the whole armor of God. When it says whole armor, it only uses one word in the Greek. And it means the complete covering. And it speaks of it as one thing. It's in the singular. Take upon you the covering. So when it says whole armor of God, it's not speaking in plural, it's speaking singular. I don't know where the accent is, but it's panoplia or panoplia, one of the two. The whole covering. And then there's the manifestation of the Spirit in the through the members of the body of Christ. One manifestation in nine parts. Okay? The fruit of the Spirit is between us and God and shows basically our relationship between us and God. That's why I think that if a person's, these have got to come together. If a person is manifesting the gifts of the Spirit but not the fruit of the Spirit, I think they need to be rebuked. Because the most important thing right off the bat is their relationship with God, and that's manifested through the fruit of the Spirit. Okay? That makes us pleasing towards God as fruit. I was on a bus in California, and I was going past some vineyards. And you know, when I looked out, what the first thing was that I looked for when I looked at the vineyard? I looked for fruit. You know, I looked for grapes. I didn't just look for fruit, I looked for grapes. Right. Look for apples or something. Okay. The armor has to do with the manifestation of the character of God through us towards the enemies that are around us. It's a different direction. It has to do with towards the enemies that are around us. Paul the Apostle describes those as not flesh and blood, but principalities and powers, rulers of the world, rulers of this darkness, and spiritual wickedness or wicked spirits in high places. So the armor is a manifestation of the character of God through us towards the enemies that are around us. The fruit is towards God, the armor is towards the enemies, and the manifestation is towards the body of Christ. Manifestation of the character of God towards other members of the body of Christ for their edification. Okay, got that? Now, we are to have all of the fruit. I've heard that a lot. A lot of teaching on that. When I was in the Baptist church, they had a really good teaching on the fruit of the Spirit. They didn't teach anyone the gifts of the Spirit, but they taught them the fruit of the Spirit. It was good teaching. Okay? We have all of the fruit of the Spirit, basically, because if we're going to manifest God's character, we're going to manifest all of it, not part of it. Okay? Basic problem, if we start manifesting part of it, and we don't have the other part of it, because God is a lot more than just one thing. Right? You see the children of God walking around with a big grin on their face and saying that they have joy and peace, but you step on their toe the wrong way or rub them a little bit the wrong way and they don't have long suffering, or they're not long suffering. Which we need to be careful that we are. I have troubles with that a lot. Okay, we are to take the whole armor of God upon us. We're commanded to do that. What about the manifestation of the Spirit? Should we manifest part of God and not another? I'm going to ask some rhetorical questions like Paul does. Can we manifest part of God and not another? Are we indwelt by only a part of God? Ephesians 4:6 says the Father who is above all and through all and in all, and the last in all has reference to personalities, to persons, in you all, or in all persons. So what does that say dwells in you? The Father dwells in you. I'm talking about Ephesians 4:6. The Father dwells in you. Colossians 1:27 says it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. So who dwells in you? In 1 Corinthians 3:16 it says the Spirit. Don't you know that the Spirit dwells in you? 3:16. Colossians 1:27. 1 Corinthians 3:16. So then if the Father dwells in me, and the Son dwells in me, and the Spirit dwells in me, who dwells in me? Okay. Part of the Holy Spirit going to dwell in me? No. Okay, the gift that we receive when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, or you could say when we're saved, the gift that we receive is just a different function of it when we're filled with the Spirit, I think. Whatever that is. Okay? The gift that we receive is the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's an important thing to remember. The spirituals are a manifestation of that gift that we have received. You get the difference? The spirituals, or the manifestation of that Spirit, are simply manifestations of the gift that we received. We became Christians and the Holy Spirit came to dwell in us. So the gift we received is the Holy Spirit, not a gift. Not a gift like tongues, interpretation, prophecy, etc. Okay? That's just an outworking of the character of the Spirit of God.